Happy Sabbath. As you can see in your bulletin, I'm not my wife. She was slated to speak this morning, but little Julian came down with something, and he's not feeling well. And so Mommy's with Julian this morning, and she said, honey, you're preaching. And so what a joy it is to be in God's house. And to know that God is still at work. God has not gone on vacation. He's not out of town. He's in town, and he's coming to your place and to my place, just as he told Zacchaeus one day. As we, right before we get into this morning's message, we do have a short work week, so to speak, this coming week, and that includes our church office. And so anything that needs to go into next week's bulletin, get it to Joan by Monday at 10 a.m. That way she can get the bulletin done in a timely manner because she gets some time off too and well-deserved. And so Monday at 10 o'clock, if you can get your bulletin items in, that would be greatly appreciated. But also, some of us will be around for Thanksgiving next coming Sabbath. And you might even have some family who are coming to visit and worship together. We'll be having a Vespers program next Sabbath in which we'd like to give your family members an opportunity to praise the Lord either in song or in poetry or testimony. And so we'd like to give you that opportunity to plan for that. If you'd like to have your family member participate, speak to myself or my wife, as we'd be more than happy to incorporate them in next week's Vespers program. Let us bow our heads. Loving Father, we thank you because you don't do some things good. You do all things good. And today is no different. In fact, you want to give us a special blessing. For we've been blessed Sunday through Friday, and today on your Sabbath day, you want to give us something we've not tasted before. So feed your children through your word, and fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We were something, most definitely. There's no handout today. For those of you who are note takers, you may just want to do that yourself. But we have come to this place with so many different things that could be on our hearts. And feeling as if our heart is here with a bandage over here and a bandage over there, not even sure how we're going to make it to tomorrow. Because there's so much pain. Pain that comes from different avenues. There could be hurt because there's sin. Sin hurts. Not just that, but we live in a sinful world that is bent on living away from God. And because of that, we're recipients of sometimes some things that are not too pleasant in life. But also, we could be hurting here today because we are grieving. I tell my wife frequently, someone somewhere lost someone today. And so you could be here, and yet you may not tell anybody, but you could be grieving. Or maybe you're hurting because of abuse that has happened, or is happening, or maybe even could happen. Or maybe we're hurting because we feel all alone in this world, nobody around us. Or feeling the pain of divorce and seeing that everybody else's lives are moving forward, but maybe my own life feels like it's coming to a halt. Or maybe I'm hurting because I feel like I'm rejected by everybody, just wishing someone would make me feel at home. Or hurting because of my own bad choices. That does happen, and none of us are immune to that. But also, we could be hurting because we are sick and are facing some type of disease. There could be a lot of fear because of that. There could be worry, worrying about what tomorrow is going to bring. And these are things that we think but may not necessarily express with our words. Or we could be hurting because we're unwilling to forgive somebody who did us wrong. And we think that we're hurting them by being unforgiving, but yet the person that we're hurting is actually ourselves. Maybe we just flat out hurt and we don't even know why. You okay? No, I don't know why. And so we could be here able to sympathize with some of the things that I've mentioned. And so we go to a certain place to get well if we're sick. But what if the sickness that you and I have, you can't get well at the hospital with our condition? You think the hospital deals with abandonment or divorce or grief? No. Or unwillingness to forgive others? The hospital doesn't deal with those issues. But I'll tell you a different hospital that does. It's actually the church. Because it's here where we start to work together as we come closer to the Lord. Amen? I'm glad my family will be visiting next Sabbath. And I'm glad it's next Sabbath and not this Sabbath, because if my mom knew that I put this picture up, she'd kill me. Some years back, she was in the hospital because of a blood clot. And she was waiting in the ER and finally was seen by the physician and came to realize, no, she wasn't dying. Because it's amazing. The first moment we think that maybe we're dying, what's up here starts transferring to everything else in our bodies, and we start shutting down. They gave her the blood thinners, and soon enough, she was back home. You see, we go to this physical hospital, in the case of my mom, to receive treatment, to see the physician, to be evaluated so that we can improve, and then either she headed home or the hospital was going to be giving her a bigger bill. And so she went on home, as we would too. You see, as it pertains to us, we don't necessarily come to the church to be healed. In fact, I have no healing powers to give to anybody per se. But I tell you what we do have, or rather yet better said, is who we do have. And that's Jesus. Because Jesus is the physician. Jesus is the healer. He's the one who fixes me. He's the one who changes me. And so when we come to church, we need to put our eyes and our focus not on the leadership, not on the minister, but on who? On Jesus, because he's the one who heals us and gets us better. You see, once upon a time, true story, 10 lepers came to Jesus, and how many of them got healed? All of them. And how many of them came back to say thank you? One. You see, these lepers, once they met Jesus, they stopped being lepers. Interesting. On another occasion, there was a crippled man waiting that the waters would move so that he could then make his way to the waters and be healed. But then Jesus gives them a much, much better alternative. And he gives them the healing that can only come from above. Question. Did this lame beggar spend the rest of his days at the pool waiting to be healed? No. He got up. He moved on. In fact, when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus' name changed that day because he was no longer blind. And furthermore, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she was made whole, the Bible says. She was given her discharge papers to move forward. Amen? And then we see a woman who had so many husbands, and the man who was living with her, that was her husband. And yet when she met Jesus, her whole life changed because she met the real man, Jesus Christ. And rather than living a promiscuous life, now she lived a life of purity. She met the healer. My question is whether or not we've met the healer. Jesus even raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, Lazarus had to move out from that tomb because Jesus called him out. And I'd like to think that maybe it's only people like Lazarus that need to be resurrected. But maybe someone like me, or maybe someone like you, could be needing some resurrection today. You see, it's time to get rid of the grave clothes. They start smelling. It's time to put on Christ's robe of righteousness. If Jesus is the healer, then who are we? Because if Jesus is the healer, then I'm one who has been healed by his grace and love. But not just that. If Jesus is the healer, then what are we? You see, when we come to church, this is not what we see. I don't walk around with a clipboard to see who's in this bed, who's in that room. But what I do see are people who are being healed or who have been healed or who will be healed. Amen? But there's no hospital beds here, which must mean that Jesus does his work and a change must happen in my life if I allow him to. Jesus, just as he holds the whole world in his hand, is still waiting so that I give him full and complete access of my life. Because until that happens, only so much healing will occur in my life. The Bible says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Ephesians 6:13 to 18. These details that we just finished reading about describe what kind of person in society? It describes the Christian patient, the Christian soldier. Why? Because there's weapons, there's things that he's armed with so that this soldier called the Christian can move forward by faith. You see, did God have an army in the Old Testament? Let's see what the Bible says, Numbers 2:32. "These are the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's household, the total, the numbered men of the camps by their army, 603,550. That was the number of their army in that time. But not just that, 1 Samuel 14:50. "The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his what? Army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle." Yes, it's starting to look as if there was an army in the Old Testament. Not just that. But also, the Bible tells us, 2 Samuel 10:7, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men, to head on out. Jeremiah 34, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, with all the kingdoms of the earth that were under his dominion, and all the peoples, were fighting against Jerusalem and against all its cities, saying, but then, could we just have an army in the Old Testament? Or is there an army in the New Testament? The Bible says, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpers playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These have been purchased from among men as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. You see, the 144,000 are symbolic of those who are alive when Jesus comes back, of the redeemed purchased by the blood of Jesus, and welcome Christ's return as they proclaim this end time message. Spirit of Prophecy says, then Jesus' silver trumpet sounded. As he descended on the cloud, wrapped in flames of fire, he gazed on the graves of the sleeping saints, and then raised his eyes and hands to heaven and cried, awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. Then there was a mighty earthquake. The graves opened, and the dead came up clothed with immortality. The 144,000 shouted, alleluia, as they recognized their friends who had been torn from them by death. And in the same moment, we were changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Early Writings, page 16. So here the Spirit of Prophecy makes a distinction between the redeemed of all the ages who are resurrected at Christ's second coming and the 144,000 that rejoice to see those that they've missed at Christ's second coming. Does God have an army now? Acts 2, 41, 46, and 47. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what? The church. How often? Daily, those who were being saved. The order that was maintained in the early Christian church made it possible for them to move forward solidly as a well-disciplined army, clad with the armor of God. Have we seen that earlier today? Yes, we have. The company of believers, though scattered over a large territory, were all members of what body? One body, all moved in concert and in harmony with one another. You see, God's church moves together. God's church moves united in harmony and concert. Acts of the Apostles, page 95. The church of Christ may be fitly compared to a what? An army. So glad to see the Pathfinders in their uniforms today, reminding us that we have some armies of the Lord within our midst. The life of every soldier is one of toil, hardship, and danger. On every hand are vigilant foes led on by the prince of the powers of darkness, who never slumbers and never deserts his post. Get this. When a Christian is off his guard, this powerful adversary makes a sudden and violent attack. Unless the members of the church are active and vigilant, they will be overcome by his devices. What if half the soldiers in an army were idling or asleep when ordered to be on duty? The result would be defeat, captivity, or death. Should any escape from the hands of the enemy, would they be thought worthy of a reward? No. They would speedily receive the sentence of death. And is the Church of Christ careless or unfaithful? Far more important consequences are involved. A sleeping army of Christian soldiers, what could be more terrible? What advance could be made against the world who are under the control of the Prince of Darkness? Those who stand back, indifferent in the day of battle, as though they had no interest and felt no responsibility as to the issue of the contest, might better change their course or leave the ranks at once. Big words, if you ask me. And so, if I were to think I need to move in my own direction apart from my church members, apart from my church leadership, I need to be careful. I might be heading down the wrong road. So are we a hospital or are we a church? Granted, we must come to the healer, and healing happens here, believe it or not. But if I'm just looking and focusing on the church to be my everything, I will be let down, because the church is made up of humans and we let each other down. But I do know someone who's never let anyone down, and his name is Jesus. And as we come to Jesus, now he starts ordering us to move forward by faith as an army does. Is there a draft, my friends? Back in the day, there used to be a draft. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, the drafting that occurs starts in our homes. That is where I start learning to be a soldier. I remember my mom telling me, Tony, tomorrow we're going to church, so you need to put your church clothes out, and to make sure you're ready for church and your Bible ready to go. These were all little things that I learned when I was yay high. And I still put my clothes out the night before, just as my mama taught me. Train up a child. And not just simple things like those, but things about the character of God need to be instilled in our children. Job 1 verse 5, we've been studying about Job this quarter. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job did this continually. And so Job made it his business to pray for his children. And parents, if your children are not walking with the Lord right now, don't lose hope. God has a special place, not only for your children, but the prayers of parents. Listen to this. In the church, officers are appointed as co-workers with God for the edification of the body of Christ. Mothers and fathers who are doers of the word of God are a part of the body of Christ. They nurture and admonish their children in accordance with God's word, raising up a what? A little army to stand under Christ's banner. They are God's witnesses, showing to the world that they are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Christ is their pattern. They educate their children to know God. And so you parents, as you've come here with your children, you are little armies. And when we come together as a church family, the army of God is further united. Because as we leave this place, we head home with our little armies. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent, who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it, did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others, taking hold of the truth and coming into their ranks. The broken ranks will be filled up by those represented by Christ as coming in the 11th hour. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments is the time of mercy for those who now have no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly the Lord will look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. So we need to be careful about what we believe according to this word. Because if I were to believe the lie of the devil telling me that I need to be indifferent to the word of God and God's leading, then I might be tempted to also think, well, it makes no difference if I'm in the church. It makes no difference if I worship God. But the Bible tells me of a God who calls us unto him. And as he calls us unto him, he leads us to do amazing things for his glory. I pray that my place in church is never taken by another person. Because being in church, what a joyous occasion. I mean, when I hear of those who are praying for me, that gives me encouragement. Haven't you been encouraged to hear of someone who's been praying for you? And then for them to rejoice of how God has blessed you and answered to prayer. This is where we as a family, as an army, do war by faith. You see, it's time to train our youth. And part of that training starts at home, but is not limited to home. But we can send them to Roseburg Junior Academy. We can send them to Milo, to Fountain View, Weimar, Walla Walla, Loma Linda, Andrews, and Souls West. Because if we're not giving them Christian education, they are being taught something else. This is part of the draft. This is part of training up our children in the way they should go. Because of Ernest's faithful warnings to guard you against the mistakes of a lifetime, you've imagined you were a great benefit to the church. Because sometimes we can be in the church and be like, you know what? If I leave someday the church is going to collapse. The church can't move forward without me. Watch out. I can be replaced, and very easily. True, you are capable in Christ, in Jesus Christ, of being useful. But notwithstanding this, the Lord and the church can get along without you. You can join the army of Christ's followers if you will. You may share in its conflicts and triumphs. But if you choose not to do this, the self-denying army of the blood-stained banner of the cross will move on to certain victory and leave you behind. If you choose to guide your own frail bark across life's stormy waters, you must answer for the presumption and be held responsible for the result. Volume 5 of Testimonies to the Church, 126. I praise God for the church because it's here where iron sharpens iron. It's here that we grow together. It's here that sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Hallelujah. Because that's where our characters further get molded as I learn how to love you and you learn how to love me. As you study the word and allow the sanctification, the truth to mold your life, the Lord can make you an acceptable worker for him. All who come together in church capacity should be among the Lord's army of workers. Did you get that? So it doesn't mean that this pew are soldiers and that pew is not. It means every pew is. But if the natural traits of character are left unsubdued in times of crisis, when strong, hopeful words are needed, words of discouragement and hopelessness will be spoken that bring heavy burdens on the church. I've noticed every time I share a word of discouragement rather than a word of hope, I start feeling a lot gloomier, and those around me too. But when we speak words of encouragement, positive things happen. Look constantly to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Walk humbly with God and don't talk about discouragement. Because we are all easily discouraged about something. But is there something Jesus can't do? No, he can do all things. And so if I tell Jesus my joys and my sorrows, then I leave it with him and I can move on. But if I tell this person my sorrow, that person my sorrow, pretty soon I have a party that starts with a P and ends with a Y. It's called a pity party. Woe me about this and woe me about that. And it's in that woe me that the devil is having his way with us. So how can I reach the world if I'm a part of it? Because the Bible's telling me I'm a part of God's army. And that could be news to us. It can be news to me. The Bible says, I have given them your word, Jesus said. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Interesting. Could there be some dangers that we as an army are facing? The spirit of prophecy says, selfishness and unbelief are spoiling how many lives? Many. What is selfishness? When I'm thinking about me rather than thinking about God. Selfishness is thinking about me than thinking about those around me. That's selfishness. And unbelief are spoiling many lives. The church is made weak by the inefficiency of those who would wear the yoke of Christ and lift his burdens. Christ has need of persons of genuine experience. Shall he have in his army men each with some spiritual defect? Soldiers who must seek the easiest place, lest the rough path hurt their slippered feet? We are on the battlefield, enlisted for service. When the trumpet call is heard, advance. Do not stop and nurse your little infirmities. Forget that you have them and move on, because the truth is we all have some issues. Where are the active soldiers clad in the armor of God? Are prepared to do aggressive warfare? Where are the soldiers who are ready to lift a standard and bear it through the battle under the captain's order unto victory? I believe those soldiers who will be victorious through Christ are here. Do you believe that? A little leaven of false doctrine under the inspiration of the satanic agencies may work much harm to those who are not rooted and grounded and unmovable in present truth. No one can be safe unless riveted to the eternal rock. We have every reason to be grateful and trustful in God. The Lord Jesus knoweth them that are his. He died to save a lost world. And he is gathering out from it an army to serve under his banner. And he will present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So what does that mean for you and I? It means that if there ever was a time for true and proper doctrine, it is now. Because the Bible says that before Jesus comes back, there will be false doctrines coming in. And they're coming in by the boatload. People thinking that Jesus is a created being. People thinking that maybe theistic evolution is a possibility. People thinking that the Trinity doesn't exist. People thinking that you can call yourself a Christian and still live like a heathen and still be saved. So many different things that unless we're in true doctrine, we'll be deceived. As if maybe others say 1844 and the investigative judgment is a thing of the past. No, it is a thing of the present. How do we fight, you ask? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ the Lord where? In your hearts. Doesn't Revelation 3 verse 20 say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So this first step of being victorious in this war with the evil one is inviting Jesus in my heart and sometimes being ready to make a defense of the hope that is in me. Always. I mean, if there ever was a verse that applied to me today, it would be this one, because it was my wife who said, you're preaching, not me. Be ready at all times. Thanks. Sometimes she preaches when I'm sick. That's quite all right. We are all what? One in Christ. And should unite heartily in an effort to educate and train an army of young men and women in such a way that they will be consistent, well-balanced Christians, able to understand and explain the what. I praise God because a couple weeks ago, I held a training session for how to study the Bible for yourself, and at least 60 of us came to learn how to do just that. And soon there'll be another one of those, because I hear that some people weren't able to make it that wanted to still receive that training, and so I'll be giving you a date for that as well soon enough. But it's time we understand and are ready to explain the Scriptures. The purity, faith, zeal, and consistency of character in those who go forth to work for the Lord should be so evident that others may see their good works and be led to glorify who? Our Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. I praise God that the church has feet. I praise God that the church has hands, noses, ears, and eyes, because we all need each other. And the one who puts thoughts in our minds of saying, you know what, so-and-so didn't appreciate what you did or what you have done, you know where that's going, right? That's the evil one. The greatest war that you and I will ever face happens right here in our minds. But we are one. And sometimes we think we could do without the pinky. But you hit that pinky, whoo, and you realize how much you love that pinky. It's a good pinky. One point will have to be guarded, and that is individual independence. As soldiers in Christ's armies, there should be a concert of action in the various departments of the work. Each laborer should act with reference to the others. In other words, I shouldn't be working oblivious to what others are doing. We need to work together. Followers of Jesus Christ will not act independently of one another. Our strength must be in God, and it must be husbanded to be put forth in noble, concentrated action. It must not be wasted in meaningless movements. So my movements must be united with Christ and with one another. The greatest help that can be given to our people is to teach them to work for God and to depend on Him and not on the ministers. Our next training seminar is on how to give Bible studies. Some of you are very gifted in doing that. Praise God. It's time that we start sharing that wealth of experience with those who may not know so much. But December 3rd at 4 p.m., I'll be giving a seminar on how to give Bible studies. Let them learn to work as Christ worked. Let them join in His army of workers and do faithful service for Him. God blessed us with 12 souls that were baptized last month. But I do believe there are way many more souls yet to be brought into the fold. Who's going to teach them? Oh, that's right. That's the pastor's job. No, actually, it's our job. It's your job. It's my job. Does that mean that everybody's a Bible study giver? I wouldn't say that, because sometimes we need the prayer, the person who's busy praying. And sometimes we need the person to make connections. Hey, do you know so-and-so? Well, let me introduce you to them so that they can learn more about God. We need people to work together. Colossians 1 verse 9, the Bible says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." How do we fight? In unity. We fight in doctrine. We fight in prayer. You see, the prayer that was given up here wasn't by coincidence. The praying that we do at home is not by coincidence. The praying that we do at prayer meeting all has its part in this spiritual warfare. Let me move forward. Jesus, the Bible says, prayed sometimes entire nights. Last night, I didn't get much sleep. Why? Because little Julian was up every so often. And then I'd be praying, "Lord, help him get better." But my question is, what about those that are spiritually sick? Are we kind of having a hard time sleeping because we're praying, "Lord, help them get better"? That needs to bother us. It needs to bother me. Why do I fight in this Christian warfare? Well, because someone fought for me. And the Bible says that Jesus was not defeated. He was actually the victor. So that in him I might be victorious as well. You see this little face down here? That's Sayuri and myself's niece on her side of the family. She lives in an atheist home. And that's grandma. And we went to visit grandma one day, my mother-in-law. And little Camila was there. See, I had to think about that because we typically call her a different name, and I typically don't call her that name. And if I shared that name in public, she wouldn't like it. But I'll share her picture. And we were sitting at the table. And as we were sitting at the table, little Camila was out on the floor, and she pulled my arm. And she said, "Come." And she started to point to me at these felts on the floor. And she said, "What do these things mean?" She was 6 years old at the time, asking me what these little felts were that for any other believer, that's a piece of cake. We know what the cattle and the animals there represent and the little manger in the middle and Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. We know what that story is all about. In fact, before long, all you hear on the radio is things about this season. But yet she didn't know. And she's there asking me to tell her, "What does this mean?" Because she did not know. I told her what it meant. And does it look as if she was sad? Or did it look as if she had peace understanding what that meant? Those eyes speak peace. Those eyes speak joy and thankfulness to know that there was Jesus who came, who loved them, who died for them, and is coming back soon. I'd like to think that she's the only one in that boat in the world. But there's millions just like her waiting for someone to say, "Hey, what does this mean? Who is God? And what does he have to do with me? Is there any good news out there that I could put my faith in?" They are asking. And they're asking you. and they're asking me. And so today, though we may have come here with our hurts and our burdens, if there ever was a time to come to the healer, it is today. Because it's until we come to the healer that we realize I'm actually part of an army. An army to share the good news of salvation before Jesus comes back. So if it's your desire to, one, come to Jesus, to, two, be faithful in his army, I'd like to invite you to stand. As we sing of God's faithfulness, the one who started to heal me, the one who might still be healing me, but is now using me to be an instrument to lead others to Christ. Let us sing.